Ephesians 1:1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, literally it's through the will of God, showing agency through which he became an apostle, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace is to you. Remember, I mentioned this to you before, that the words in italics are added by the translators in order for it to make better sense in English. But in the Greek text, when writers leave the verb out, either at the beginning or the end of the letter, he's talking about a factual statement. This makes it sound like it's a prayer. But really, it's grace is to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, very important. Verse 3 is the foundation and the basis for the entire letter. Blessed or blessed is, again, it's not be, it's not a benediction, nor is it a prayer. This is a factual statement. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, notice the literal translation, in every spiritual blessing. In the heavenlies, that's a literal translation. Heavenly places is another word for the spirit realm. In the heavenlies, and thirdly, in Christ. That's as far as we're going to get today. The book of Ephesians is one of four books known as the prison epistles or prison letters, because Paul wrote these four prison letters while imprisoned in Rome in 63 AD. Those four letters are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that's three right in a row, and then the one chapter letter of Philemon, which is right before the book of Hebrews. All four letters written while Paul was in Rome in 63 AD. The book of Ephesians follows Paul's style of writing. The first part of Paul's presentation is doctrinal, and the second part is the believer's response in light of that doctrinal truth. So chapters 1 through 3 is doctrine. In chapters 4 through 6, our response to what Christ has done for us. The theme of the book of Ephesians is to present our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. Not just a factual statement, but it has tremendous purpose and meaning for us, especially when Paul's trying to get it across that believers realizing their position in Christ is what helps us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he's presenting that the biggest problem is that believers don't realize their position in Christ in the spirit realm. We have a different condition and a different position in the spirit realm than we do in the physical realm. And that's why Satan moves through the physical realm to get us distracted and to appeal to our human senses and then cause us to gauge our spirituality or the faithfulness of the Lord or the provision of the Lord, all by our physical circumstances, how it feels, what it seems, as far as the human evaluation and the human judgment is concerned. And Paul says our position in Christ is permanent. It is the reality of the function in life, not the physical. And he says that believers need to know that. And later on, we'll see his prayer is that Christians will understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the things of Christ and not just the surface stuff. So in Ephesians, he presents our position in Christ. In Philippians, he presents our participation in Christ. And in Colossians, he presents the preeminence of Christ, again, discussing his deity. Again, very, very important letter, one of the most important in the New Testament. Our position in Christ, that is the theme. In fact, the exact theme, word for word, is in Christ. That's the theme of the book. In Christ. Verses 1 and 2 serve as Paul's preface to the book, as he gives the introduction. I want you to realize that in those days they didn't have books like what we had. They had scrolls. And just like what we do with our envelopes, we put from whom it is sent up in the left-hand corner and to whom it's sent in the middle of the envelope. Well, in the scrolls, they would put from whom and to whom together so that you can unroll the scroll and see who the letter is written to and who it is written from. And so in all the letters, there is a formal formula that's used. There is the greeting, salutation from Paul, from the letter writer, and to whom it is written, and then either an opening welcome or thanksgiving or opening prayer. And that is the normal formula for the letters written in those days, and that's what we have here in the book of Ephesians. So in verses 1 and 2, we have the preface, the introduction to the book of Ephesians. He begins by saying, Paul, an apostle. In most of his letters, he presents his apostolic authority. An apostle is the highest authority among men in the Christian church. The word apostle means to be sent with a commission. It is a military term. And it means that not only are you sent with a commission, but you are sent to represent the person who sent you. Whether it be by delivering a letter or a message, you are like an ambassador for the person who actually sent you on your commission. So Paul tells us that the one who commissioned him, he says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That he is here to represent him. That Christ is the one who commissioned him to be an apostle. So wherever he goes, he represents Jesus Christ in his apostolic authority. Then he says, the agency through which he became an apostle, he says literally, through the will of God. Through the will of God. The agency by which he became an apostle. The leaders in the New Testament did not become representatives of Christ and ministers for Christ by personal ambition or even by human appointment. In fact, Paul in Galatians 1:1 says that it was neither of man, neither through men that he became an apostle. Wasn't through any human agency, nor from a committee of people that made him an apostle. It was Jesus Christ. And that's what he is saying here. It is through the will of God that I became an apostle. Last Thursday night in our 1 Corinthians study, as we studied the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we studied in two places in that chapter that Paul stopped and established for us that the gifts of the Spirit or the ministries of God's Spirit are given by God according to God's sovereign plan and sovereign will according to his timing. It has nothing to do with people. You can want it, you can go after it all you want to, but God has chosen every believer to serve a certain function in the body of Christ as God has chosen, not man. So he says, I'm an apostle and I represent and I'm sent out by Jesus Christ, and I became an apostle through the will of God. None of it had anything to do with man. Then to whom it is written, he says, to the saints, the ones being in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. There is one definite article at the beginning, right before the word saints, that goes with both the word saints and faithful. So he's the Christians in Ephesus, he is calling, he's all, calling them all saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. There's not two different groups of people. These people are called the saints and the faithful. The word saints is where we get our word holy from, one of the words for holy. Hosios is a Greek word for holy that represents the holiness and purity of God. We are called holy, but it's not hosios, it's hagios, which expresses a position, not a performance, a purpose, and not a performance. The word hagios for holy means to be set apart. And that's for a purpose. Paul mentioned the fact that all Christians, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, as the first seven verses, he says, all believers are called saints. That is, saints by calling. When God called us, he called us from out of the world. And he called us separate from the world and, in fact, our own association with the world, to be set apart for his purposes and function. So holiness does not represent a performance, but rather our position set apart in Christ. The word for holy also used for the vessels in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. They were also called holy because they were set apart for God's use in the tabernacle, and they were not to be used for common use. They're to be left there, whether it be the drinking mugs or the plates or whatever. It was only to be used in the tabernacle, not to be taken home and used for common use, which is a beautiful picture of the believer. Set apart, not for common use, but for the Lord. Now, the verb form of hagios, hagiadzo, is the word sanctification. And it represents the activity that sets us apart. When the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit, we are then set apart for God. And again, in the term Holy Spirit, the word holy is the same word, hagios. Set apart. Holy is not his first name. It's an adjective. And it's usually followed in the Greek text. It reads, the Spirit, the Holy One. So as to not get confused, it's not his first name. God's Spirit is holy, set apart for God's purposes completely. So that when God's Holy Spirit comes into my spirit, I experience hagiadzo, separation and a setting apart of my life for Christ, and because I have the Holy Spirit living within, I am now set apart. I am called a saint. Every believer is called a saint. It's not by committee. Every believer actually experiences sainthood in the biblical sense of the word. So it's to the saints, the set-apart ones. But notice the geographical location, the ones who are in Ephesus. The city of Ephesus is on the western coast of Asia. One of Paul's favorite stopping places. He spent much time there in Ephesus. Ephesus is the place where the Apostle John pastored after he came back from the island of Patmos in his old age, as he went over and received what we know of as the Book of Revelation, or the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So Ephesus was kind of a center point for missionary work all over the region of Asia. But what is interesting is that the term in Ephesus is not found in some of the older manuscripts. In fact, it's left blank. Some manuscripts are found with other city names in here instead of Ephesus. And so the conclusion by the archaeologists and theologians is that Ephesians started out to be to Ephesus, and as they copied the letter for their copy, they put in Ephesus, but then they sent the letter on, that it was a circulation letter. Because of its universal truth, because every believer needs to hear the teaching of the book of Ephesians, they put in their name as they were copying the letter, and then sent the original on, and then they have their copy, and then the next church would take it and fill in their name, and then they would take the original and pass it on. It was a circulation letter. So it's interesting to us that this is not dealing with a specific limited problem in the city of Ephesus. Limited in that no other city has the problem. Some other letters carry in them specific problems for their specific city or their specific church. But this is a general letter where Paul is presenting to all believers the importance of our position in Christ, because just naturally, we function according to our human senses when it comes to life, and our reaction to life is according to our human senses, which is, as Paul will teach us throughout this book, it's totally different than who we are and what we are in the spirit realm, in Christ. So this is a very important book for that particular purpose. And then he says, not only to the saints who are in Ephesus, but also the faithful in Christ Jesus. Not only those who are of the faith, but because they are of the faith, that faith causes them to be faithful. This is the adjective, faithful, pistos, in Christ Jesus. They're faithful to Christ. Faithful to Christ. So these two words describe the same people, all believers. Faith, the saints, the ones who are set apart, and the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And then he gives his greetings in verse 2. The traditional greeting for both Gentiles and Jews. Grace to you. That would be for the Gentiles. And peace, shalom, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The source from which grace and peace come is from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Also in Paul's letter, and I like the way he chooses, because it's, the opening greeting is not exactly like it is in all letters. In fact, James uses it more traditionally than Paul does. He says karein, the infinitive, for greetings in an opening as far as grace goes. Paul just uses the regular noun. But in Paul's letters, his greeting is presented in a Christian way, on purpose. Not only to the Gentiles and to the Jews who make up the body of Christ, but Paul's desire and motivation is that God's grace would touch God's people through his writing. And the end result would be that they would be at peace, at one with the Lord. And it's always good that when you're listening to somebody, whether it's radio or television or audio or in person, you want to sense right away at the beginning, where is this person taking me? Sometimes you can tell right away. It's a motivational message or something to get me to do something. Paul presents in the beginning that he wants God's grace to minister his peace to the people he's writing to, God's grace to touch them and to minister to them. So now verse 3. Actually, verses 3 through 14 in the Greek text is all one sentence. That's very important for our study in predestination next week. It's all one sentence, verses 3 through 14. So this has to do with our position in Christ, and he's going to list for us in up to verse 14 all of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. But for today, verse 3. And again, next week, I'm going to, Lord willing, hand out paperwork next week that has to do with my study on the term predestination. What does it mean? How is it applied in this text? And compare it to some of the beliefs about predestination next time, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. But for today, just verse 3, it's the foundation of the book, it's the basis for the book, and it's the foundation for these first 14 verses. He said, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word blessed or blessed, eulogetos, where we get our word eulogy from. There are a few different words in the New Testament that are used for blessing. And eulogy or eulogeo has to do with speaking well about someone. For instance, for us to bless God, it would be that we speak well of him, of the good he has done, and especially with thanksgiving. And so that's how we do. We eulogize God, which is something that Satan tries to get us to do, is just the opposite. Like he did with Job in the book of Job. Is that Satan tried to get Job to curse God. Speak against God. Question him. Challenge God. Even to the point that most of us have done over the years is wonder, what in the world are you doing to me now, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Even questioning him. Well, eulogeo says that it's not positive confession or positive thinking. It's speaking well of the Lord from our hearts. Realizing of the blessings and ministry that he has to us. And again, not judging by the physical circumstances. So he says God is blessed. He is well spoken of. Now from human to God, it's called eulogy, speaking well of him. When it's God to us, and again the word is eulogy, it means to have a favorable expression towards us. In other words, when God ministers his grace, that is his favorable expression towards us. So it's always to speak well or to express oneself well towards another person. So God is to be blessed. He is to be well spoken of, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, who blessed us? In fact, who has blessed us? It's an aorist participle. It's already done. And again, it's the word eulogeo, aorist participle form. He has had a favorable expression towards us. who has blessed us, and we want to see, and there are three prepositional phrases that are all progressive. It starts general and becomes more specific, and on the third preposition, it makes it more definite. First of all, and these all start with the Greek word en, which means in. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, or more literally, in every spiritual blessing. The word in shows location. That's why it's important that we understand what the Greek prepositions mean. In every spiritual blessing. And notice how I translated it. The word all is also the word every. Notice what kind of blessing he has blessed us with. In every spiritual blessing. Doesn't say physical, says spiritual. So putting this in its general understanding, every spiritual blessing belongs to the believer in Christ. Every single one. Not some, not maybe some tomorrow, but he has already blessed us as the aorist participle has shown. So every spiritual blessing is ours, and that is why we speak well of God. And that is why we have to understand that in the spirit realm, we will see that we have already overcome Satan. So if I see life and my life from a spiritual perspective, I don't have to fight Satan. He's already been defeated. But from a human standpoint, he tries to get me to fight him, to be occupied in this battle against Satan, so that I take my eyes off of Christ and I'm not able to function in my relationship with the Lord in the fact that I have already overcome through Christ. But then people teach that you have to fight. You're fighting Satan all day long. Can you speak well of God? No. I'm fighting. I don't know why he's putting me through this. You know, that's the response. To speak well of God comes with the realization of, boy, I'm sure glad the Lord's already taken care of this, you know. I'm sure glad that all spiritual blessings are mine. That Satan can't take me away from Christ. That my position in Christ is solid and sure and secure forever. Spiritually, Satan can't touch me, which is why he bothers me in the human realm. He has access to the physical realm. Again, that's why he harasses us so much. So the first prepositional phrase tells us that we have every spiritual blessing. Secondly, in the heavenlies. King James says, in heavenly places. Notice the word places in italics. They're trying to, that's a good translation, but literally it's just this one word, heavenlies. It's the word heaven in the plural form, which is in Greek a representation of the spirit realm. We are blessed by God. We have inherited every spiritual blessing, location in the spirit realm. You see the emphasis there is spiritual blessing and the spirit realm. There is a spirit realm that is functioning even in this room. There are angels here. There are evil angels here. There is activity in the spirit realm that is just the opposite of and cannot be judged by what's happening in the human. Now that's Paul's point in all of this. The spirit realm. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. We're going to turn to four or five texts here where the word heavenlies is used. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. We have our position in Christ, verses 3 to 14. In verses 15 to 23, Paul's prayer that believers will be enlightened to see how they are empowered in the spirit realm. But right in the middle of that, in verse 20, it says, we'll start with 19, that he's praying. One of the things is we would understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenlies. So point number one, wherever the heavenlies is, and that's what we've explained to you as the spirit realm, it's where the throne of God is. Because Christ ascended up and he was seated to the right of the throne of God in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. So it's where God's throne is. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Again, beginning at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, has he made us alive? That's what quickened means. He has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. So Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God, seated. We, when God raised us from the spiritual dead, resurrection language that is applied to salvation. When God saved us and raised us from the spiritual dead, he seated us with Christ in the spirit realm. Very important. That's our position. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Again, we'll begin at verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I can't see anything there about the spirit realm. Well, that's all right. Down in verse 10, verse 9 first. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Principalities and powers. That's literally rulers and authorities. Those terms are used for angelic forces in the spirit realm. We'll see it again here in a moment that'll back up that statement. But all angelic forces are part of a type of military system. There is order amongst the angels. And they function according to rank. And so there are some angels who are in charge, some angels that we see a more prominent, Gabriel and Michael, has to do with the children of Israel. Gabriel happens to be always there when there was an announcement about the Messiah. Michael seems to be the one who leads a band of angels that is always doing battle against the evil angels on behalf of Israel in the spirit realm. And so we see these two prominent angels. So there are some head angels, and there are others that assist and others that are in different rank and order in the spirit realm. And so angelic forces look at the church to understand God's order. Then we have Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and many of us know this as the armor of God. And by the way, what we call the armor of God for this section, it literally starts out this section, says, now in summary. So the actual presentation of the truths that he's mentioning in this book is summarized by the armor that was on the Roman soldiers. The armor that a believer has put on when they received Christ, when they became saved. So with that in mind, it says finally, and that's the word in Greek for in summary, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God in order that you might be able to stand against the wiles or methods of the devil. He has a methodical system for his attack. He can attack me today in a certain physical area, and it mean absolutely nothing. I can look at what he's doing and go, who cares? Then tomorrow he can attack another area. Who cares? The point is, he keeps attacking to get us tired, worn down. Why does this keep happening? It's an irritant. But you see, he's got several trials and attacks down the road, and he's setting us up. He doesn't want to get us right when we're, boy, this has been a good week with the Lord. I've been in the Word, been sensitive to the reality of his presence. Things happen. I have my human reaction. Then all of a sudden I go, wait a minute. What's the truth in Christ? Oh, and you know, the Holy Spirit catches me, and I don't get too far out in my human reaction. So what Satan says, well, I don't want to attack you now because you're kind of close to the Lord now. You probably catch it. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you a few jabs for a while, like a boxer, you know, setting somebody up in the ring. And so he jabs us for a while, wears us down, gets us tired, gets us distracted away from the things of Christ, waits for the right moment, and then hits you with the right hand. It's a systematic attack. Not a one-time thing. It's been going on for probably several days, weeks, months. Some people would even say years. But notice the purpose for putting on the whole armor of God is in order that you might stand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, there's our word again, rulers, and powers, verse 12, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the spirit realm. My text says high places, same word, heavenly places, the spirit realm. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know the person that irritates you the most outside of me, but the person that irritates you the most at work or wherever, they're non-believers, and they just, I mean, they have you targeted for some reason. Think of a hand puppet. That's about the best way to look at it. Your reaction is to the hand puppet, not realizing that they're not doing anything. It's the hand that's using them. Satan uses people. Sometimes people don't even know why. They don't like you. They don't know why they pick on you. They don't know why they give you a bad time. They just do. Like Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had they known who Jesus really was, they wouldn't have crucified him. Of course, that prayer was fulfilled at the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, the very people who were there, Peter says, "You have crucified Christ." And they repented and were saved. Answer to the Lord's Prayer. So evil forces in the spirit realm, that is who we are fighting. That is who we are wrestling with and who is wrestling with us. But it's not, they are in the spirit realm, but we're not wrestling with them in the spirit realm because they manifest themselves humanly and physically. To get us to react and respond in the physical realm. Oh, yeah? Well, you know. You want to fight? Okay. Paul says, just stand. You are already in Christ. Here's the summary of all of this. Paul is saying that we are in every spiritual blessing right now. These spiritual blessings are in the spirit realm, not physical. Doesn't say they're physical blessings. Says they are spiritual blessings. And thirdly, they are in Christ. So the way the scripture presents it is that here's the throne of God in the spirit realm and Christ at the right hand of the throne of God, and that we are in him at the right hand of the throne of God. The term right hand doesn't mean that there's a big throne and little thrones on the side. It's a term like our term, my right hand man. You don't expect people to be walking around going like this. I'm Bill's right hand. It's the place of authority. But Christ is the authority of God at the throne. And we are not with him, we are in him. And right now he is in us. And as Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 says, far above all principalities and powers. So these principalities and powers, these angelic forces cannot touch the throne of God. They are under the throne of God in their rank and in their order, whether they're good angels or evil angels. And the only thing Satan can do in that particular locale is to approach the throne of God to accuse the brethren. Now Paul says these hostile angels, your enemy, Satan, spiritually cannot touch you. Zero. Because in order to touch me, he would have to touch Christ. Christ is in my spirit. And at the end of this section, he's going to say, not only is Christ in you, but the Holy Spirit has sealed you. So Satan would have to be more powerful than Christ. And he's not. And he's already been defeated. So when he comes up against Christ, the Lord says, you've already been defeated. Get out of here. Which is why James in James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. You submit to God and your position in him with all of the facts that Christ has defeated Satan and resist him. Don't fight him. Resist him. He'll go away. If you don't go for the bait, there's nothing more he can do. Nothing. It's because of our position in Christ. The only way he can get to us is through the physical realm. In order to get us to approach it, analyze it, evaluate, and function with it in the human realm instead of the spiritual. It's our natural propensity. It's our natural way of functioning. So, Paul wants us to learn, and this is a point of maturity. A mature believer understands the difference between the physical and spirit realm. Not just understand it by definition, but understands that the physical realm functions differently than the spirit realm does. My weakness in the human realm, in my flesh, is different than my strength of spirit in the spirit realm. I'm experiencing two different dimensions in my own life. One's physical, one's spiritual. And they don't coincide. They don't parallel each other. It's different. So God wants us to function by faith in the spirit realm. We have every blessing that's already ours. You don't have to claim it. You don't have to do anything. It's already there. All protection, all provision, already there. But realizing our position in Christ, we are in Christ in the spirit realm. Spirit realm is the general location, but specifically I'm in Christ. I'm not wandering all over the place. I'm not looking out there in Christ next to the throne saying, oh, there's no evil angels, so I wander down to the store. Something, you know. I am always in Christ, and He is always in me. So next week, we will start our study of these blessings, of these expressions of favor and grace that God has blessed us with, that we already have in Christ. And with that, next week, we will study and present to you about predestination. What the different beliefs are, but we want to show you what the scripture text says, what the scripture says about that particular doctrine and word, kind of clear that up, but at the same time, be studying the various blessings in which God has blessed us with in the spirit realm, not in the physical. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. We cannot help but speak well of you today, just in hearing and knowing that you have blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the spirit realm, specifically in Christ. And we are eager to find out more about our position and about the flow of your spirit ministering to us in the spirit realm. That we too would live the life of victory, not because we claim it or win it, but the realization that we already have it. Teach us as we go through this book, teach us the difference between the physical and spiritual realm, not only in definition, but in function. As Paul prays for us, that after reading this book, we will understand life in dimension, not in a one-dimension surface approach, but understand both the physical and spiritual world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.